Good evening, and a lovely hymn to commence our meeting tonight. Well, as you've heard, our subject tonight is 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll commence from verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. May the Lord impress upon our hearts this reading from his precious word. Now, I understand this read little in the study last month on chapter 1. A very lovely chapter, and just some highlights of chapter 1 to refresh our minds. Paul writes this message to Timothy. He says, his own genuine child in the faith. Wasn't it lovely to realize that Paul knew his parents? He had visited Derbe and Lystra, and it was a joy for him to have Timothy to help him in the various meetings that he was having. And of course he had to leave him at Ephesus for a very particular purpose. Now he knew the family. His father was a Greek. And we're told that his mother was Eunice and his grandmother was Lois. And from a child he had learned the scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. So Timothy came from a lovely background where the scriptures were number one, as it were, and a real joy to be in a Christian home like that. So Timothy had a wonderful start in life. Now he states the reason in chapter 1 why he had to leave Timothy at Ephesus, that he might carefully preach no other doctrine. Now of course he had been hearing the doctrine of the Apostle Paul and the wonderful methods that he had been giving. And as a father to Timothy in a way, in the faith, he was no doubt giving him help day by day. And he seems, as he writes to Timothy in both the first and second epistle, to give wonderful instruction, not only to Timothy, but to young men, and to all the household of faith. And so he says to Timothy in chapter 1, don't pay heed to fables, untrue accounts, untrue stories, and endless genealogies, rather than godly edifying. That's what he wanted Timothy to concentrate on. Some had turned from love out of a pure heart rather than godly edifying. Some had turned from love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Some had turned aside to vain jangling, the scripture says, desiring to be teachers of the law, but understanding nothing of what they were teaching or saying. Not very helpful at all. The law is good if we use it lawfully, but it is made for the lawless and disobedient. But it does help the sinner to know God's perfect standard, and we know that we have all sinned and come short of God's perfect standard. We know we're sinners. We know we have been convicted of that sin by the Holy Spirit. And that leads us, when we hear the glorious message of salvation, to put our faith and trust in one only that we can trust truly all the way. And as our leader, as our Savior and Lord, He is the one that we want to obey. I love verse 15 of chapter 1, and I'll tell you a little story about that in a few moments' time. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. War, a good warfare, at Paul commands, holding the faith. Some have put away faith and made shipwreck of their lives, including Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now we'll just have an overview of chapter 2. We find here at the beginning the regulations concerning public worship. The first 7 verses, 1 to 7, tell us about the duty of prayer, public prayer. The nature of public prayer, in verse 1, I exhort that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then we have the scope of public prayer. It's for kings too, and for all those that are in authority. What is the result of such praying? Well, Paul tells us that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. 4, the reasons for such prayer. A, its intrinsic value in verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. And B, the reason for such prayer. Its accord with God's will. Verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And C, its accord with Christian doctrine. Verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then D, its accord with Paul's ministry, whereunto he says, I was ordained a preacher and an apostle. Now we then come to the manner of public prayer in verses 8 to 10. The praying of the men in verse 8. 2, the adorning of the women in verse 9 and 10. The position of women in public worship. The command concerning the woman in verse 11. The restriction upon the woman in verse 12. And the vindication of the restriction. A, the vindication because of the order of creation. And then B, the vindication from the story of the fall. Now that's just an overview. It's nice to have an analysis of each chapter, so that we can see the main points to be considered and be led and guided by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I believe that one of the key verses for the Epistle to Timothy is found in chapter 3, verse 15. Paul writes and says, But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So we commence our study, going back to verses 1 to 7 in chapter 2, the duty of public prayer. First of all, now the destruction of Jerusalem, we know from historical fact, occurred in 70 AD. But there was some agitation amongst the people at Ephesus, in the Jews, and indeed, as it drew near, there seemed to be something in the air they had a dream that they would be freed from every yoke, and they would be freed entirely. They'd been under bondage before, and now they thought they were going to be free completely what they wanted to do. So much so that at the end of chapter 1, we found that Hymenaeus and Alexander, they were guilty of blasphemy. They weren't following God's instruction. They were turning away from the Lord and Master whom they had promised to follow and obey. So we see that's in the air, this desire to be free from every yoke and bondage. Now, we have supplications. First of all, the supplications, I suppose we could say it's strong and earnest pleading. It's lovely to be in a prayer meeting and feel that the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding in the prayer, and you hear some wonderful prayers when it comes from the heart, earnest pleading to the God of heaven, strong and earnest pleading. Then we have prayers which implies devotion. How lovely it is to hear the name of our Lord Jesus Christ exalted, lifted up, and thanked indeed for his guidance and blessing. Intercessions we have next in verse 1. The coming near to God with a childlike confidence. How wonderful, we come to our Heavenly Father through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We should have confidence when we come to God in prayer through Christ. And so the prayer meeting is a very important part of our gatherings together. As the early disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and in fellowship together. Wonderful to share things together, I believe. And that gives us encouragement on our Christian journey. Then we have another, giving of thanks. Now I often listen in the prayer meeting, and trust that brethren will not only supplicate and intercede on behalf of others, but they will return thanksgiving to the Lord God of heaven for answers to prayer. Giving of thanks. Not always do you hear that in a prayer meeting. The giving of thanks to God. I suppose that here at Nunna Wadding you would have somewhat similar. We have letters sent about missionary matters too. And it's good to hear where there's been blessing. And we can give thanks to the God of heaven for his divine guidance to those missionaries, or whatever the matter may have been. We can thank God for answers to prayer along life's way. It encourages us to pray all the more earnestly for blessing upon the proclamation of the gospel in your own assemblies, that we might see blessing and the definite guiding and leading of the Holy Spirit in the assembly. So here we have the duty of public prayer. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, the giving of thanks be made for all men. Now for kings and for all those in authority, verse 2. A Christian should obey those who have the rule over us. We don't antagonize and incite people to rebel against the government, but we should live a quiet and peaceable life. That's what God says. Lives in all godliness and honesty. So there is a point. Now there have been various rebellions throughout the world during our lifetime. Time after time we hear of wars and rumors of wars. But we'll obey so long as it causes us not to disobey God. Men and women have given their lives for God because they vowed that they would obey God rather than men. But basically here in Australia, we can live quiet and peaceable lives by observing the instruction by Paul to Timothy that we might live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. In the reign of King Henry VIII, there was a man called Bilney. He was a student at Cambridge University, and he was very troubled about his soul. All different ones came to him. There was a priest who said, "Oh, now this is what you must do. You must fast. You must do penances." And all other kinds of guidance were heaped upon poor Bilney. He was very frustrated. He was still worried about his soul's condition. Eventually, he purchased a copy of the New Testament, and he shut the door of his room and sat down to study the New Testament. Night after night, he implored the God of heaven that he might reveal to him what he should do about his soul. Eventually, he came to that chapter 1 of 1 Timothy and verse 15, and he read Christ Jesus, and this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He put the Bible down for a short time, and he reflected on the words that he had been studying. It came to him very clearly. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul the Apostle could say, of whom I am chief.
Of what villainy?
I'm a terrible sinner myself. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, just like me. And then he rejoiced. He said, Jesus saves. And he yielded his heart and life to the Lord Jesus as his Master and Lord. He had heard the gospel. He understood that God loved him, and he gave such a wonderful way of paying that wonderful redemption price and the gift of his well-beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, his standard was perfection, and in Christ there was no sin nor taint of sin in him, and he paid that price for your sin and mine. No one else could have paid the price. A sinner would pay the price for another sinner. No, it would not be forgiveness in the sight of a holy God. A perfect sacrifice had to be given. We recall in the Old Testament how a lamb had to be taken and watched from the 10th day to the 14th day of the month to see that there's no impurity. And that was sacrificed. The blood was applied. It was only an atonement, a covering for that time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come into the world to be the last sacrifice indeed. He would be the sacrifice for sin. And with his death, he died for us so that there might be complete forgiveness. All Christian believer, we need to rejoice in the word forgiveness. What does it mean? Never to be remembered against you anymore. That's complete forgiveness. How wonderful is the forgiveness that we have in Christ through God's wondrous love. Now, verse 4 we come to. Oh, by the way, Bilney became a preacher like the Apostle Paul. He loved to preach the glad tidings. And the story of his life, like many others in Reformation times, and there was times when there was oppression, he died as a martyr. Although he wanted to be obedient to God, but he, like others, had said, I must obey God rather than men. Recant, they called, when the Romans were seeking to make great oppression. You had to kneel down to the idols and worship them. But he would rather obey God than men. Now in verse 4 we have God's will. What was his will? Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? This is God's will. He doesn't want that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How marvelous is God's will. We often hear, blaming God for various catastrophes that happen in this life, but they never realize through sin, God's love is so great, he overlooks and sees all this, and he loves us just the same. He gave his life that we might live. His will is that all should come to repentance and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Now the next verse says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It doesn't say that though we must follow the teachings of Buddha. It doesn't say that we might turn to be Muslims or have a man called Muhammad who said he was the prophet of Allah, not the God we know. They don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They say he was a prophet, but they do not acknowledge him as Savior of the world. Then there's another group of people claiming to be Christians, but yet having disobeying the first commandment. They have graven images in the likeness of the heaven above and the earth beneath. God's instruction was, thou shalt not bow down nor worship them. They call upon angels in their prayers. They call upon what they say are saints that they might help them in their work. They call upon Mary, the mother of God, as they say, that she might intercede with her son so that prayers might be answered. No other name, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we can be saved. So this wonderful instruction, as Paul writes to Timothy, one God, one mediator between God and men. We hear of the leader of Australia in these last few days going to a place in Rome, interceding and praying that somebody that came from Australia might be made a saint. We've got news for him. As Paul wrote to the various assemblies, he wrote to the Philippians. He wrote unto the saints gathered together at Philippi. And all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ are seen in, from God as saints, ones who have been set apart for God. And therefore we should show that in our life, to live a saintly life, one set apart for God, for his glory and for his blessing. Now verse 6 again confirms that wonderful ransom price that was given, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The wonderful statement of the Lord Jesus Christ and that perfect gift, God's perfect gift, so that we might not know eternal punishment, but have forgiveness. We're looking forward to the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps today he may come. We are told that the Lord himself shall come from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now Paul goes on in verse 7 and says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. The preacher of glad tidings. Or it's rather hard if you've got ill tidings. I remember during the war, just after school, and on Saturday morning I used to deliver telegrams, but I used to recognize the telegrams when it was telling of a death overseas, a soldier or an airman or a sailor having died, and the telegram having to take it to the people, the family at home. Bad tidings, evil tidings, but it's good to be able to be a herald, because that's what it means, the preacher, a herald of good news. And that's what we have to herald and tell about the good news that God will forgive all those that come unto God through his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, because of frequent conflict in those days, too much worse today, but whatever was said, there were those who disputed things. We know on Mars Hill the story in Athens of the problems that Paul faced there. But he said, I speak the truth, and I lie not. He was so ardent in his outlook. He wanted them to hear the glad tidings and the blessed news that God had. Now we come to the manner of public prayer, the praying of men in verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I will. It was an act of wish, his desire, that all men everywhere in every place, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. It's lovely in the assemblies when you come together at the worship meeting, the Lord's, the breaking of bread, how the brethren in fellowship are free, led by the Spirit of God, to get up and pray, give worship and praise. You wouldn't find that everywhere, would you? If you went into St. Paul's or some of these other places, no, you'd be sat down immediately. There's no spirit of freedom of worship in that way. But he said, I will that everyone, every man, and of course the women pray too in their homes and constantly. But he said, I will that every man lift up holy hands. Now that's an interesting expression. The early Christians turned up their palms towards heaven as they craved help from God. As I look back in the Old Testament, we found that Solomon did this in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands towards heaven. Psalm 141 verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands of thee as the evening sacrifice. Psalm 26 verse 6. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. Then he says in that verse, without wrath We don't need to come in prayer and anger against anyone. No, indeed, this must not be part of our lifestyle, without anger, that if somebody is not well disposed towards us, we bear it gladly for Christ's sake, but without anger. And again he says, here in this verse, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting or disputing. We don't need to be in a mood of disputing the word of God, but without wrath and without doubting. So coming before the Lord, such things would hinder true and free prayer of expression, as Luke chapter 9 verse 46 says. Now then we come to verses 9 and 10. In like manner also, but women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. William MacDonald, in his commentary, gives us a quotation from one of the early writers, John Chrysostom is his name, and he said, "And what is modest apparel? Such as covers them decently, and not with superfluous ornaments, for one is decent and the other is not." Shamefacedness, an unusual expression, not a word that we'd see every day, is it? Trench tells us and spells this word according to its true derivation. Shamefastness, that which is made fast by an honourable shame. Sobriety, self-restraint. Ellicott's translation, he says, sober-mindedness. In the well-balanced state of a mind from habitual self-restraint. My word, we need to have self-restraint. We need to ask the Lord to guide our tongues, that we might express the wonderful gospel, or when speaking to other people, not to be angry, not to rush in, but we need to have self-restraint. And so too, then it speaks about the broidered hair. Probably the love, we see some of the young girls wearing their hair in braids, I think, or plaits, I think. That seems to be all right. But he's speaking of where they interwove it with gold and pearls and ornaments, like that person in Revelation 17, the mother of harlots. Gaudy and trying to attract attention. And we're told in Corinth at the time of writing too that the harlots were there with their hair all intertwined with bright gold and pearls. In verse 10 we read, "But what becometh, which becometh women professing godliness with good works? Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection." There's a lovely part in Acts chapter 9, speaking of Tabitha, and she was called Dorcas. She was full of good works, this lady. Full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Now from verses 11 to 14, we'll just read this. Time is going. Even so must there, I'm in the wrong chapter there, verse 11 of chapter 2, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Now here, as we think of Paul's teaching to the Corinthian assembly, in 1 Corinthians 11 and the first 16 verses of that chapter, the Apostle Paul lays down salutary principles in the gathering together, and when they come before the Lord together as a company, whence he was showed very clearly that the head of the woman is man in these spiritual things. As the head was uncovered before him, that was right for the man, but it was not right for the woman. The covered head became her, we read. For man is not from the woman, but the woman from man. For neither is without the other in the Lord, while all things are of God. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 34 is laid down. "For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but let them be in subjection, as also saith the law." Some say that all speaking means talking or chattering, but the Bible doesn't say this. Why, the very words speak. We'll find out what Peter the Apostle had to say in his fourth chapter of his first epistle, verses 10 and 11. What did he say? As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. So we come to our verse here in Timothy, that I suffer not a woman to teach, but to be end in silence. Now, there were, of course, wonderful things that Christian women did and can do today. We have so many lovely occasions in the Acts of the Apostles and in other epistles too. Always think of, we spoke about Dorcas before, and certain women, we read, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Mary, the mother of John Mark, gives her house for the gathering together of many to pray. And the four daughters of Philip were not forbidden to prophesy in their home, not before a company of men. Lydia is a beautiful example of Christian lady. Simple heartedness and zeal for the Lord. Her house too had honor put upon it as she made it available for Christians to meet together. The church which was at Philippi, Lydia, the seller of purple. Now then we come to verse 15 of our chapter. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. You need to read it through quite a few times and pray that the Holy Spirit will give guidance in understanding it. William MacDonald in his commentary says, first of all, salvation in this context does not refer to the salvation of her soul, but rather the position in the church. From what Paul has said in this chapter, the impression might arise in the minds of some that the woman had no place in the church. But Paul would dispute this claim vehemently. He would make it so clear that she does have an important ministry and many things that she does. God has decreed that the woman's place there in those early years was in the home, and more especially in the ministry of training up the children in the way they should go, for the honour and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the mothers today, of leaders in the assemblies, and those in missionary endeavours. No doubt, like Eunice, Timothy's mother, training up a child in the way it should go. And Timothy, ever grateful for that foundation home where his mother and grandmother, Lois, had much to do. I remember my grandmother from Launceston, Tasmania. She was all the time going out speaking to people, perhaps waiting on a bus stop, waiting for a tram, when they had trams in Launceston many years ago. And so it was she'd have something to read, a lovely bright tract, and a nice manner. She had a lovely manner. It just seemed to be that people talked to her when she spoke while they were waiting for a bus or communication. There's many wonderful things that all of us can do, and all appointed according to God's holy order. Let no one think that because women's ministry is private and in the home is any less important than that which is more public. It has been truly said that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. In a coming day, at the judgment seat of Christ, it is faithfulness that will count, and this is something which can be exhibited in the home as well as the pulpit. Just turn over, please, to Romans chapter 16. Paul commends various ones for their help and guidance in the Christian pathway. Now we'll look at verse 1 of chapter 16 of Romans. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succour of many, and of myself also. Verse 3, we know this sister, many times mentioned in the Word of God, greet Priscilla and her husband Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labour upon us. And we could go through the various epistles and find many sisters who aided so marvellously in the proclamation of the gospel by spreading the message in different ways and helping and training. And we know the sisters in the assemblies where there's young children. How lovely it is. And they've got a particularly lovely way of engaging the children and telling them of the wonderful Bible stories which will help them take a grasp and may lead them one day to put their faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's many stories in the Word of God about Christian ladies indeed. And in the Old Testament, those who were faithful to God in their ministry. How wonderful indeed, as we've looked today, to see how that God has given this message to the Apostle Paul to write to Timothy and make it clear in no uncertain way that there is one who is above all. Again, I'll read 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There are many today that meet not according to the New Testament principles. The New Testament principles tell us that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Not to have any graven image in the likeness of anything in the heaven above, nor the earth beneath. Thou shalt not bow down nor worship them, for I am the Lord thy God. And we go on to read that I'm the God and a jealous God, visiting iniquity upon the children and the families to the third and fourth generation, as we have it in the Old Testament. But this is God's reason. The law was given and made clear and plain at Sinai, but it was for a purpose, that it might be the schoolmaster that might lead us to God. How wonderful is God's principles, and we must at all costs seek to practice the New Testament truths in our assemblies today. Sadly it is that many are put aside, and because of that there is a lack of spiritual growth. There can be numbers, they can have concerts and crowd the place out, they can go into what we call a Pentecostal way, the misinterpretation of the scriptures. That can be for another day. But how wonderful for those who will keep the truth as we see it before the God of heaven. Shall we just bow in prayer? Our God and Father, we thank thee for thy precious word through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have the privilege to have the whole Bible, the Old and the New Testament. We are told that holy men of God wrote as they were directed by the Holy Spirit. All scripture is not about us. Some are about the Jews, some about the Gentiles, and some about the church of the living God. And we ask thee that we may rightly divide the word of truth and understand indeed God's purposes, how that his purpose is that all should come to repentance and know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. But we know the will of God is not followed always. We have a free will. Some can say, no, I will go my own way. And how sad it is to us when we see people we know not wishing to hear the gospel, not willing to follow the truth. And then for those who have made a proclamation of faith in Christ and yet not living according to thy precious word. All we pray in our testimony that many may seek to be attracted to the Word of God. Not entertainment, but to the Word of God and the truth of our principles given to us in thy precious Word. We think tonight of Paul's letter to Timothy, both the first and the second letter And we think of all the instruction which we have read over in the second chapter tonight. All grant, we pray, that we too may be more on our knees in prayer, that we may be earnest in our intercession, in our desire to bring others before the throne of grace. Perhaps people to whom we have witnessed this day or the day previously, but thou mayest guide them to think over in the little booklet that we may have left with them, that they may understand the way of God more perfectly. Lord, we long to see blessing day by day. Bless the assembly here at Nunawading and all those who are here tonight in fellowship with them, so that we too may see men and women, boys and girls, coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and go on their way, like the Apostle Paul, preaching the word, the glad tidings, that others too might come under the sound of the gospel call, and indeed repent of their sin while yet there is time. We know the day is coming, it may even be this night, when our blessed Lord Jesus Christ will come in the air, and we'll be caught up together to be with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Take us to our homes in safety. And now we pray for, we give our thanksgiving for the refreshments to be served at the conclusion of this meeting. We ask thee for a blessing upon those dear ones who have brought along this refreshment. And may we give thanks to thee for all thy blessings and for journeying mercies afterwards homewards, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.